weekend. This weekend, I am concluding the series that we started at the beginning of the year, Finding Your Path. Last summer, I was praying about how to start the new year, and there are lots of things that we preachers think about, a vision for the new year, or how do I make godly resolutions, things like that. But I prayed and I asked the Lord, what is something that I could bring to our people that's more permanent and transferable? And this series is what he gave me. So I encourage you, if you're just joining us, go back. All 8 of these segments are available on our webpage, and you can watch them, and they will guide you as you hit different times in life when we need to find our way, find our path. The question that we've been asking is, how do we discover and navigate the plans that God has for us, even when obstacles and difficulties come along? And we started with this promise in Jeremiah 29:11. It's one of our very favorites, and I've had you read it each week. Let's read this out loud together. Ready? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. We ground ourselves in that promise, that even when things look confusing, God has a plan, and he has plans for us that he's revealing. We look to his word. His word illumines our way. The word of God is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path, and we need the light of his word. Amen? Amen. So we began to discover these 4 questions. I'm going to put this before you as a compass with 4 points, because the more that I've looked at this, it's occurred to me that at any point on your journey, you can stop, or you may need to stop and say, I'm not sure where I'm going. I need to check the compass. And these 4 questions are the way that we check that. These are lifted out of the scripture, Proverbs 3:1-6, this acronym. The P is priority. Does this path prioritize God and his ways? If it doesn't, there's a really good chance you are not on the right path. You've gone off. You've turned in a wrong direction. Access. Does this path access the power of God? If not, if it's just in our own strength, we probably aren't dreaming big enough. We're probably not looking in a large enough way. Trust. Does this path trust wholly in him and not in my own understanding? If we're limited, I have really learned this, if I'm limited to my brain and my ideas, what I think up, that's a pretty small box. Amen? Yeah. So I need to be outside of that box of my own understanding. Honor. Does this path honor God, honor his word, and honor the order of life that he has ordained? The acronym FINDER is where we find the traction for our journey. And those letters, focused on the shepherd. We start with that. We have to be focused on the shepherd. Hebrews 12:1, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Invested in the path. We have to invest in the journey. Give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. We will be blessed as we give, as we invest in the blessing. The N, navigate wisely. Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then the D, devoted to Christ and his path. Guard the sincere and pure devotion of Christ that is in your heart. And finally, the E was effort over time. And we spell that out in this way, effort over time. Love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your might. This weekend, we come to the final traction point, and that I'm naming this way, recalculating. And we're looking at Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 14. And this was written, I'll remind you, during the Babylonian exile, the same time as the promise that we first looked at. It was the worst imaginable situation for the people of Israel. They have been uprooted. Jerusalem had been destroyed. They have been removed from the land that had been promised, and they are exiled to this foreign land of enemies. And God speaks now more specifically into that situation. Let's hear what God has to say. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now let's stand and let's give thanks to God for His word. Father God, we thank you so much that you speak in times of old, but you speak in these times, in these days, at any moment in our journey. And so we want to be listening. Speak to us. Train us, we pray, oh God, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This word recalculating has become familiar in our lives. We live in the age, the world of GPS, global positioning systems. They seem to be in every corner that we might look. These tiny computers that track and map our progress and our phones. GPS gives us the directions that we need to get to a destination, and they also bring us home. I mean, the days of AAA triptychs seem to be gone, and the paper maps, we need to hang on to those paper maps because you never know, but we don't turn to those very much anymore. But what happens when things go wrong? What happens when you make a wrong turn? I know I have done that. What happens if you miss the exit? What happens if you need to get back on the interstate and you go the wrong way? Anybody ever done that? I don't mean the wrong lanes or the wrong, but have you ever turned back on the interstate and you realize I'm not going in the right direction? I'm not going where I was supposed to be going. And the GPS will begin to recalculate. We get this message, recalculating. And there are times on our journey, on our spiritual, our life journey, when the path has to be recalculated. And there's lots of reasons why. As we're going along, the road ahead is closed, and we didn't know that that was going to happen, so we're being rerouted. The way home is blocked. I don't know if you've gotten this message. Your detour is going to add 1.5 hours to your ETA, which was like 20 minutes from now, and that's a little bit inconvenient. But in our life journey, recalculating is really more common than we ever anticipated. This final traction point is probably where I spend more time pastorally talking with people than any other part of what we've discussed in this study. Things rarely go the way that we thought they would. And I talk to people all the time that they're realizing things did not go the way that I thought they would. We may even wonder if God has abandoned us. And He has not. We need to take hold of that truth. The Bible promises He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So I want to just take the poll real quick. I've been alluding to this poll in several of the messages. And I will ask you this question, and we'll poll by a raising of the hand. Who would say life has turned out exactly the way they thought it would? If you would give a rousing raising of the hand, if life has turned out exactly the way you dreamed and thought it would, please raise your hand at this time. Is there? There's one right back here. Praise God. Praise God. I'm really happy. It occurred to me, you know, that there could be those, and there may be those. I think of some of the youngsters in my life that would say, it turned out, if you're 10 years old, it's probably turned out exactly the way you thought it would. There's some of you that would say, no, it has not, and praise God, it has not. Because my life, God has made it much bigger and much grander than I could have ever dreamed. And others would say, you know, there have been some painful disappointments along the way, but God has carried me through and he's taught me a lot of things. A few others might say, you know, there's a point where I was lost at sea. I mean, there was no hope in sight. And I learned to trust God and he came for me. A few more might say, right now, this week, I have no idea how I'm going to find my way out of this. I don't know what's going to happen. I feel trapped. So what does the Bible tell us about those kind of situations? The people of Judah were trapped. They were in captivity. They were exiled, far away from the dream that they had always had. And it's at the same time that of the scripture, you know, that we've been looking at. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, a future and a hope. And at that same time, Isaiah prophesied the scripture that I read, and it tells us that you don't need to worry about the first route. God is recalculating what's going to happen. You don't need to worry about the promised land, the land of milk and honey that you thought you were going to have. Don't look back. Don't think about the old plan. Don't be concerned about what you had hoped for. You have visions of blessing, and they're gone. But I'm going to do a new thing. I'm plotting something new. And in verse 14, we have that good news. Let me explain again. He says, the I am, the Lord, is your Redeemer. And that's the first thing. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And that word, Ga'al, means your kinsman pledged to buy you back, to pay the ransom, should you be taken for ransom. And literally, it's a ransom payer or a wise avenger. He's the one who's going to get you out of this jam. How many of you know that God is the only one who can get you out of the jam that we find ourselves in sometimes? Amen? And he says that he's going to be the one who brings down the enemies of Israel. And how is that possible? Well, he says, I am the Lord. He says it a couple times in this passage. You may have forgotten who I am, but I am Yehovah, is the Hebrew. Let's say that, Yehovah. Jehovah is how we often say it, the eternal, self-existent one. I am your Holy One, Kadosh. Set apart, sacred, holy other, completely different from you. My thoughts are different from your thoughts. I'm completely different. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And he says, I am the creator of Israel. Literally, that word is fascinating. It means the one who creates, selects, feeds, and makes fat. I had to look that one up. But that's literally what you find in the Hebrew, in the dictionary. He makes fat. And what it means is he makes you prosperous. That was a good thing. You know, I was reading that and I thought, well, now I know who's responsible when I put on a few pounds. I'll blame it on God. He says, I'm your king. I'm the one who reigns. I am the same one who makes a way in the sea. Now, every Jew connected with that. Because every year, once a year, during the Passover, they went through the story of the Exodus and the amazing things that God did. The Hebrew here is derech. It means I'm going to make a road trodden, a solid path for you. That's what I do. A path through mighty waters that seem to threaten to sweep you away and drown you. But I bring forth armies and extinguish them. And that's what he did, like a wick. Psst. In other words, I have got everything under control. That's really good news. In fact, I want us to just take a moment and let's say that out loud. Let's say that out loud, okay? I have got everything under control. That's God speaking. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say those words because they need to hear them. I have got everything under control. God is speaking. I have the ransom that's needed to buy your freedom. And we see that. So that's the story of the gospel. I have the power to get you onto the right road. But you have to cooperate with that. One little thing here at the beginning that we have to take hold of. It's the first thing. Remember not the former things or consider the things of old. It's really essential that we put the past behind us. Don't be thinking about where you were going. Don't look backward. We say this oftentimes. Don't look in the rearview mirror. It's really small. Because when we look backward and start to dwell in the past, there's nothing that's good that's going to come out of that. In times of recalculating, and I would suggest we are all going to have times of recalculating, don't look back. Don't focus on where you thought you would be or you thought you were going. Don't worry about the plan that is being changed. That's in the past. Don't fret over the things that you're losing out on. Because when you do that, we get stuck. We get stuck thinking about what might have been. Looking back opens the door to at least three things: regret and blame and shame. So don't look back. And don't get stuck there. Israel had to learn that lesson, to not look back at what might have been. And then is this, we find this really good news in verse 19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And this is marvelous because you remember we studied that word behold. And we discovered what it means is it's a breaking point. Don't miss this. What I'm about to say is so important that you must not miss this. I am doing a new thing. It springs forth. The Hebrew word is tzamach. It means to bud or to sprout or to grow. I will make a way in the wilderness. And the way is that same word, derech. It means I will make a road trodden, a solid road for you, even in the wilderness. I will make rivers in the desert, provision, even though you're in an arid land, an arid place. This is really important. And it's not a call for you to think up something new. That's what we usually do. We say, oh boy, I've got to regroup. I've got to think of a new plan. I've got to reinvent myself. No. What we need to do is to listen. God will do the recalculation. He knows the plans that he has for you. Don't quit on God. Don't stop trusting him. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, well, I trusted God before and I got derailed and I'm done with that. I'm not going to try. No, don't even start to go there. Biggest mistake that we could make. Don't quit on God. And don't be afraid that I am is recalculating this new way. There's a promise that goes all the way back to Moses. It's Deuteronomy 31:8. It says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Let's read that out loud together, that verse there. Ready? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. That's such good news. Hebrews 13 says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In the worst of situations, God is recalculating. He's preparing something new, if we will hear it. There are so many examples in the Bible. I think of so many of the stories of the Bible, but none is better than the story of Joseph. And I say none better because he's a great example of someone where almost everything imaginable went wrong in his life. All the bad things you could think of went wrong for him, and he didn't deserve any of it. It's not because of a mistake he made or because he was selfish in some sort of a way. He did everything right, and yet these hard, bad things happened to him and around him. I'll just remind you of the story. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. God knew the plans that he had for Joseph, and he revealed them to him in a dream, that he was going to be above. He was going to rise above all of the other family members, and he was going to really be the champion for all of the family members. And now, he was probably naive because he shared that with his brothers. And you know, if you know brothers, they can get a little bit jealous. I had three brothers, and so I know that that can be difficult. The brothers were jealous. They didn't like this. So when Joseph was 17, he was just really a young kid, the brothers plotted to really to kill him. But then they changed their mind. They said, let's just capture him and let's sell him. We'll get something out of the deal. Let's sell him as a slave. So Joseph began to find favor then in Egypt, in the house of Potiphar. I mean, it feels like the worst thing that could happen, to be sold into slavery, but he begins to find favor. And then he finds a little more favor than he had counted on. Potiphar's wife took a fancy to Joseph, tried to seduce him. The easy thing would have been to go along with all that. She probably never had someone turn her down. She was in a position of power. But Joseph would not do that. He would not betray his master, Potiphar, or his God. Of course, that was an insult to her, so she accused him of attacking her, and Joseph ends up in prison. Then after 10 years in prison, Joseph interprets the dreams of Pharaoh's butler and baker, and we learn that he's able to interpret dreams, and Pharaoh hears about this. And then after two more years, he gets to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, these famous dreams. Because of that, he's promoted. And it's not long before Joseph is the head of all the agriculture that's important in the world. Egypt's whole agriculture system, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of very lean times. And so, listen, after 20 years, we read through these pages, we don't realize, 20 years of recalculating. And the amazing thing about Joseph is he never seems to doubt. He just says, well, God's with me. God's with me. God wouldn't abandon me, so God's with me. Sometimes we just have to take hold of that, that God is with us, even in these hard times of recalculating. So finally, you know, the brothers, they came for help, and they're terrified when they find out it's their brother who's that leader of Egypt. They know that he can order their death. And his brothers come, and they fall before him, and they say, behold, we are your servants. We are servants to you. But Joseph, he sees how terrified they are, and he says this. And it's an amazing verse. It's one of my favorites, really. He says to them, to his brothers, do not fear. For am I in the place of God? Who would I be to judge you? Why would I get even with you? As for you, you meant evil against me, yeah. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Our whole family is going to be kept alive. If I translate that into the PJV, the Pastor Jeff version, it would read like this. You meant it for evil, but God repurposed it for good. God recalculated the evil plan you made for good. God had done a recalculation. Now you might be wondering, you know, Pastor Jeff, are you saying that all this bad stuff surprised God and then he had to make a secondary plan? I don't think anything surprises God. You know, we get into this tension. You know, what about foreknowledge of God and predestination? Those are really good questions. We'll talk about another day. Did God plan for the brothers to betray Joseph and sell him? I don't think God plans sin. I can't find in Scripture where God would even tempt someone to sin. But God knew these things were going to happen, and foreknowledge is always in a tension with free will. We have to remember that. God is always at work, even in the times when we don't understand how he is at work. That's our New Testament truth. Romans 8:28 is one that we turn to very often. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together. I like the NIV, the way it translates it is a little bit different. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. New American Standard is the way I first learned it. And we know that God causes all things to work. He doesn't cause all things, but He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. God doesn't cause all things, but He causes all things that happen to work for good. That's the marvelous thing about God. His ideas are always bigger than the enemy, always bigger than our ideas. So how do we walk out the recalculation parts of life? Because we're going to have them. We're going to have those seasons. Well, first of all, we don't look back. We talked about that. Regret will get us nowhere. But I think we go back to the acronyms once again to be a biblical pathfinder, that model. In the crisis, stop, look, listen. So many times this is the advice that we give at a time of major loss. Someone is experiencing a major loss and grief, and we'll often say, don't make a major decision for a year. Wait, stop, look, listen. We heard something not long ago that Chuck Swindoll said. He says, don't cut down a tree in winter. Really makes sense. When things are all dried and don't look so good, don't cut that tree down. Don't be reactive. Be relational. God says it this way, be still and know that I am God in those times. It's easy to know that He is God when all the blessing is around us. It's in these times of recalculating that we especially need to stop and know that He is God. You might say, well, but I'm angry with God. Well, He can handle it. He knows your heart, so you can't run away from Him. All the more reason to start talking. You're going to have to start talking to God sometime. Do it sooner than later. I would suggest these are the most difficult times we ever face. What do you do when you lose the love of your life? And I've dealt with that a lot more than I would have ever wanted to in recent years. What do you do when you lose the job that you always dreamed of, you always prepared for? What do you do when you lose a child that you had hoped for so very much? What do you do when you lose a small fortune or a large fortune? What do? We stop, look, listen, and trust the GPS. And I want to kind of redefine that. The GPS is the God positioning system. And that's so important for us to know. God will recalculate where you are, where you are going, and how you will get there, the route that you need to take. We're not to recalculate by our own understanding. That Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. As God reveals this new plan, we go back to the beginning. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Don't be looking back. I'm not retreading the old thing. I'm not going to put you on retreads. Those fall apart on the highway. But we go back to PATH. Reset God as the priority. Access the power of God again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Honor Him in every way. Acknowledge Him so that He will make your path straight. And then finder, these traction points. Focus on Jesus. Invest in the recalculation. Navigate wisely. Devote your heart fully to the new path. Make effort over time. Put all your might, all your strength, all your effort. And then finally, be ready for God's next recalculation. It's not going to be a redo, a rethink of what was going on before. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And that's good news. Will you pray with me? Father, we all come to these times in life, and this may be a major time for some of us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your plans. We thank you for your loving kindness, for your patience with us. Lord, draw us near to you and illumine the pathway. Draw us close to you. And Lord, if this is a time when we need repositioning, recalculating, renewing, we are ready. We are open. Because behold, we hear you. Behold, you are doing a new thing. And we praise you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.